Loving God, you brought the world into being and pronounced it good. And we come to you this Sunday morning seeking to renew our hearts and our relationship with you. Remind us again how you love us, and that because of this love, we are to love others in turn. Encourage us to choose faith over fear. Challenge us to allow hope to triumph over cynicism. Show us that with you, all things are possible. Amen. If Maundy Thursday commemorates the Last Supper, then this story could be called the First Breakfast. In John's Gospel, the story that we heard this morning is the third time after Jesus' crucifixion that he appears in resurrected form to his followers. The first time was in the garden with Mary Magdalene, and she believed him a gardener. The second time was in the locked upper room where so many of the disciples were hidden, afraid to leave. And Jesus entered into the room and appeared to them, and later to Thomas, who wasn't present with the rest of the group. And this, the third time, Jesus appears to his followers on the Sea of Tiberias or Lake Galilee. In some ways, this story is about the rehabilitation of Peter and the possibility for all of us. We know that later in his life, Peter goes on to be a key leader in the Church of Rome, one of the largest and most influential of the congregations of the early church. But long before this time came this day on the boat, before Peter knew even of what he was capable of becoming. You remember the Easter story when Jesus is arrested and tried. And the dinner right before, Jesus had been trying to tell his followers what was going to happen, how he would face this persecution. And Peter, and he was saying that you will fall away from me. And Peter said, I would never fall away from you, Jesus. I would love you to the end. No one can love you more than I love you. Peter, his nickname was The Rock. And I kind of think of him as someone like Rocky, like, hey. Because he sort of comes in and he just sort of says what's on his mind and he blurts things out and he means really well, but he doesn't always think things through. And Peter suggests that he would never fall away. And yet when times get difficult and when Jesus is facing the trial and the arrest, Peter is asked three different times, do you know him? Are you with him? And each time Peter denies knowing Jesus at all. So after Jesus had hung on the cross, and even after Jesus had appeared to some of his followers, Peter turns and says to his companions, well, let's go fishing. It was what they knew. It was what was familiar. It says in John 21, that early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, don't you have any fish? And they said, no. And he told them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat and they would find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the catch because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard this, he wrapped his garment around him and he jumped in the water to swim out to meet him. When they finally landed, Jesus was already on the beach with a fire kindled, and he asks them to bring some of the fish, and he cooks it, and he gives it to them along with some bread. When they finished eating, it says in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things and that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I mean, it seems like the fish wasn't the only thing getting grilled that morning. He keeps asking Peter these really pointed and persistent questions about the depth and the nature of his love. And obviously this is a reenactment of Peter's three denials, except in reverse, where Peter had publicly denied even knowing Jesus. And this is a reminder of how faithful Jesus is to us, even when we aren't always faithful to him. It's the grace of God at work. After the trial and death of Jesus, Peter goes back to his old job, what he knew best. He was fishing. So it makes us wonder, what happened to that blustery, fast-talking, brave-at-heart disciple who had been so close to Jesus, learning, seeing all these miracles firsthand and working with Jesus? Why would he, following all these events, go back to his old ways? Now, perhaps he was just overwhelmed by his grief. Maybe he was burdened by a sense of guilt. Maybe he was just immobilized by his failure at the crucial time when he denied Jesus. Because Peter fell short of who he wanted to be the night Jesus was arrested. And when Jesus asked him again, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" We have to wonder, what are these that he's talking about? Is he asking, "Peter, do you love me more than these disciples that are around you?" Peter certainly used to believe that. Or was Jesus talking about the fish and the boats and that lifestyle? "Peter, are you willing to give up all of this, what's stable and familiar and known? Would you give up all of this and follow me?" I mean, we may wonder what led Peter to deny Jesus in the first place. I think he just got scared. He got scared and he spoke before he even thought. Perhaps he wanted to save his own skin. He saw what was happening to Jesus. He was scared and he, in spite of his best intentions, couldn't follow through with what seemed too risky. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" You know, Peter, you can feel his chagrin almost coming through the text. He's no longer full of so much bluster and big claims. He simply says, "You know that I love you." Now, anyone who has ever hurt someone that they love knows that words can only go so far. You can apologize, you can feel horrible, you can want to make things right, but at a certain point, there isn't much more that you can say. I think Tracy Chapman has a song to this effect. Peter simply says, "You know that I love you." And still Jesus persists in asking the question once for every betrayal, and you know that that had to hurt. But it also gave Peter a chance to redeem himself, to reaffirm his commitment, to make each wrong right. "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." We know that love is most effectively demonstrated through actions beyond what we say. Peter knew this. Jesus knew this. That love means work. It means responsibility. You know, we lose something in the English translation of this passage because we just have one word for love. But in the original language, the first two times, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And he uses the word for agape love. And this is unreserved, unconditional, unwavering, completely oriented for the good of the other love. "Peter, do you love me with this agape love?" But when Peter responds to Jesus these first two times saying, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," he uses a different word for love. Philios, this brotherly, fraternal, sisterly love. It means friendship. So the first two encounters would be better rendered Jesus saying, "Peter, are you fully devoted to me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend." It sounds differently. Twice, Jesus offers Peter this opportunity to again promise and overcommit almost as he did, full of bluster at the Last Supper. "I would never deny you. No one could love you more than me." But this time, Peter knows himself better. He seems to know better what he's actually capable of. And he's only willing to promise and commit what he really believes that he can do. And so the third time that Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" He uses the same word that Peter offers, that word of friendship. And he says, "Peter, are you my friend?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know everything. You know I am your friend." Jesus accepts Peter right there with the kind of love that he really can offer. He may not be to this unconditional love yet, but guess what? He still loves him. And he still accepts him right where he is. We don't have to pretend that we're perfect or that we can do any more than we can, because God knows us and loves us as we are. You know, and our system often is three strikes and you're out. But with God, it's three strikes and you're still in. God always works to keep us in, never giving up on us or our circumstances, showing us the example of how we ought to love others right where they are, right as they are. Jesus didn't give up on Peter, understanding that Peter acted out of fear. And that didn't change the fact that Peter did love Jesus and that Jesus did love Peter. Jesus forgave him. And then he offered them his final instructions. You know, often the words that someone says at the end of their life can be regarded as a distillation of all their wisdom. And it's a last chance to pass on what's most important to them. And for Jesus, these were words after the end of his life. And I've been led to understand that there's a few things that are important to say at the end of someone's life. "I'm sorry. Forgive me. I forgive you. Thank you. I love you." Jesus insists on knowing that his disciples knowing that he loves them. And then he gives them work to do, saying, "Feed my sheep." This is in keeping with the two greatest commands that Jesus offered. Love God with everything that you have and love others as yourself. And in these final moments with his disciples in this way, Jesus wanted to know, "Do you love me?" And then he gave them his expectation, "Then follow me, feed my sheep." William Barclay wrote that we can prove that we love Jesus only by loving others. Love is the greatest privilege, but it brings a great responsibility. It always involves responsibility, and it always involves sacrifice. We're reminded of another pastoral scene in the 23rd Psalm. When Jesus is referring to feeding our sheep, it would have necessarily called this psalm to mind to his disciples. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. The Lord restores my soul and guides me in paths of righteousness for God's name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." To feed Jesus' sheep, we are in imitation of God and extending God's love, the kind of care that people need when they are walking through dark valleys. Just as Jesus didn't give up on Peter, we aren't supposed to give up on one another either when lives are drenched by despair. We are to reach out in love to address people's situation right where they are, loving them as they are. Jesus doesn't leave Peter to wallow in despair or aimlessness. Beyond forgiving Peter, Jesus goes further and doesn't let Peter succumb to the reduced future that he might have imagined for himself or that he might have set for himself following his very public flame out. Instead, Jesus trusts Peter with a huge task, something that Peter probably wouldn't have trusted himself with at that point. Jesus believed in Peter more than Peter believed in himself. He knew what Peter was capable of, how Peter was capable of loving, and how deep the world's need was to receive this kind of love. And through this generosity of heart, Jesus rehabilitates Peter and restores his confidence in both Jesus and in himself. Forgiven and assured of Jesus' love, Peter is able to redouble his efforts in reaching out to the community and building the church that would change lives throughout the world. You know, maybe we're not so different than Peter before this conversation with Jesus. Perhaps we tend to fall into what's familiar and what's comfortable, and we imagine a really small future for ourselves. We see only our shortcomings or what we haven't been able to do. Maybe we resort to just the safety of looking after ourselves. And our vision of what we in the world are capable of is much, much smaller than what God would have for us. But friends, I suspect if you listen, you'll hear Jesus asking you, "Do you love me?" You know, because Jesus loves each one of us as much as he loved Peter and has similarly high expectations for us. We're all called to feed God's sheep. You know, we hear these passages about feeding sheep and shepherding, and we may think it's of these beautiful pastoral scenes where you kind of frolic on a hill with your bonnet and you feed your sheep. It's really not that easy. My granddad, Fikes, used to keep sheep, and unless those sheep knew you, there's no way that you were going to feed them. Even if they were hungry, they were going to run away from you unless they trusted you and you were a known quantity. And so this is kind of what Barbara Brown Taylor calls the lambs and rainbows vision of biblical faith, which is kind of fluffy and warm, and we think it's always going to be easy and pastoral. No, no. I will say, as smarts go, I don't quite always understand the intellect quota of sheep. As I understand it, they make choices that don't make a lot of sense from my perspective. And they used to send the children out to go wrangle the sheep, because whenever we ran at the sheep, they would run away from us. And so wherever we wanted the sheep to go, we would just run in the opposite corner, and they would run away from us and so toward my grandfather, who they were looking for in the first place. We are called to feed God's sheep. That means that we have to build relationships of trust and familiarity. Someone's not going to allow you to take care of them if they don't even know who you are. Feeding and tending sheep goes beyond just providing essentials for those in need. We're called to feed all of God's sheep, all of God's lamb, even the ones who stray or fall away or even do harm to others in the fold. It may mean speaking the truth to power. It may mean doing as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, sticking jamming a spoke in the wheel of injustice. Feeding God's sheep and following the way of Jesus may make trouble, and it may make trouble for us. The word in Latin for shepherd is pastor. And here as Baptists, we believe in a priesthood of all believers. We are all pastors to one another. We all take care of one another. We are all ordained with the responsibility to care for and tend to one another. Each one of us can guard from someone else going astray. Each one of us can feed each other with the word of God and with physical nourishment. You know, it's interesting. Jesus talks about lambs and sheep. We're to feed and tend the lambs, the children of the congregation, and new Christians who are babies in the faith. And we're supposed to tend to the adult sheep in the flock, both to the young and to the seasoned. We are to care for those who are in need and spiritually and physically nourish one another with loving relationships. And you may say, yeah, but who am I to do this? Who are you to deny this? God has placed this call on each of our lives. You know, maybe you feel like you've done things that have let God down. Maybe you've denied the presence of Christ in your life, or in those around you. This text reminds us to take the presence and love of Jesus seriously, that Jesus loves us no matter what we've done or not done. Because we're all like Peter, and we are offered multiple chances by God to be loved and to be loving. Now, what must it have been like for Peter to look in Jesus' eyes as they sat on that beach sharing a meal? Jesus' questions to Peter might have made him uncomfortable, but ultimately they got to a place of grace. And Jesus' command to tend and to feed and to follow. If we do love Jesus, his ministry becomes each of our own, and it will look differently for each of us because we each have skills that God has imbued us with. Some of you know how to fish. Some of you know how to teach. Some of you know how to heal. You're called to use what you already possess and to use it in new ways in the service of God. Peter ultimately had another chance to follow Jesus all the way to the cross, and he did. And Jesus asks us the same basic question: do you love me more than these? Are you willing to believe how much I love you? And will you in turn give this same love to the world? These are personal questions for each one of us. And we, like Peter, come to a time and a place in our lives when Jesus asks us these fundamental questions. Do you love me more than this? If you do, then tend my sheep, feed my sheep, and follow me. Amen.